الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا ما بعد. Today is the 13th of Dhul Qa'dah, which corresponds to the 28th of September. According to my calendar, 13th of Dhul Qa'dah, which corresponds to the 28th of September 2012. It could be the 12th actually, depends on where you came from. But it's all good in the hood. Ma fi mushkila. Can we turn on the lights, please? And by Allah's grace, we have thus far concluded the tafsir, or translating the tafsir of Shaykh Abdul Rahman Nasir Al-Sa'di rahimahullah for Surah Al-Fatiha, Al-Baqarah, Al-Imran, Al-Nisa, and Al-Kahf. And the initiation of Surah Al-Ma'idah will be at this very moment. Does anyone know what Ma'idah means?
The table spread.
Okay. Why was it called Ma'idah?
The companion of Isa, in Islam, they wanted some kind of proof, you know, like to make sure their faith, to strengthen their faith, and then Allah spread that table spread. But if they disbelieve after that, then
alas, it's over. There you go. That's the fatwa too, along with the answer. The fatwa based on the Quran. Yes, Surah Al-Ma'idah was called Ma'idah because of the actual request of the disciples of Jesus for Allah to send down a Ma'idah. He told them, fear Allah. They said, no, we're only wanted so we could make sure that you have been truthful to us. And I mean, the discussion will come at the end of the surah. However, the issue of Ma'idah is discussed at the end of the surah. The beginning and the middle deals with too many different topics. So we will see some of them, inshallah. First and foremost, أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا أوفوا بالعقود أحلت لكم بهيمة الأنعام إلا ما يتلى عليكم غير محل الصيد وأنتم حرم إن الله يحكم ما يريد. All you have believed, fulfill all contracts. Lawful for you are the animals of grazing livestock, except for that which is recited to you in this Quran. Hunting not being permitted while you are in the state of ihram. What is ihram? Huh? Can someone think of a nice English term for that? I know it's a tough one. And I've read many translations of Umrah and Hajj books to English. And I think I've seen it only in one book. One book actually defined ihram in a nice linguistic manner. La, this is a sentence, Habibi. We want a word. By then in English, things that are haram for you. What is the English in that, man? Things? And for you? We want a nice fancy word.
Three words.
La, three words is too much. Consecration. Yes, the state of consecration. To be consecrated. Isn't that also the same term used when someone is arrested?
No, it is.
I remember, man. But it could be that I'm saying it differently. We'll look it up in a dictionary anyways. But that's one word that you can use. But of course, if you use it and no one understands it like now, it becomes pointless. So you just don't use it anymore. And you just explain ihram in the three words or in the three sentences of Fadilat Shaykh in the front.
Incarcerated.
There you go. Incarcerated. What did I say?
Consecrated.
I came up with a new word. It's okay. That's the one I'm looking for. Incarcerated. Sah. Now, which is basically when someone is held by police. Someone is held for some time. Or he's not given his total freedom. It's this concept. And ihram does that to you. Ihram restricts you from what is usually lawful. You can wear sewed clothing, but during ihram you can't. And you can wear shoes, but during ihram you can't. And you can cover your head, but during ihram you can't. Perfume, cutting the nails, so on and so forth. So it's that kind of state of being restricted. While you're in the state of ihram, indeed Allah ordains what He intends. Now the Shaykh said in his tafsir, rahimahullah, أخبر تعالى أن الناس استفتوا رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أي في الكلالة بدليل قوله قل الله يفتيكم في الكلالة. Allah عز وجل informed. Am I on the wrong page? How are you today? هذا أمر من الله تعالى لعباد المؤمنين. You know what I was doing? I was reading the last ayah of Surah An-Nisa, and I'm like, this sounds very familiar, but I'll find out what's going on later. هذا أمر من الله تعالى لعباد المؤمنين بما يقتضيه الإيمان بالوفاء بالعقود. This is a command from Allah عز وجل to His believing slaves, so for them to fulfill whatever iman and faithful this require in terms of contracts. When you give someone your word, you want to stick to it. At least if someone doesn't have iman, what is it that will make you fulfill the contract? If you promise someone something, like the kuffar, right now the kuffar, non-Muslims, he may promise you and he will fulfill his promise. What is the driving force behind that? Alaykum salam. Well, if he's not afraid of the government, integrity. So they have some sort of quality, even if it's not based on iman, that necessitates and that, you know, requires of them to be men, to be a man, keep your word, right? So this kind of concept. However, in our case, we have many other reasons, and that would be a secondary reason. The first and foremost is the belief in Allah Azza wa Jal, because we know we'll be questioned about it in the Qiyamah. The Shaykh said, أي بإكمالها وإتمامها وعدم نقصها نقضها ونقصها. Very nice terminology. بإكمالها وإتمامها. If you were to translate them to English, they will be almost the same. To complete them. Or maybe to perfect them and to complete them. So the contract should be perfected and completed. وعدم نقضها ونقصها. عليكم السلام. Same word. But you add a dot to the sad, it becomes a dad, and now you have two different words. What do they mean? Naqd. What does naqd mean? And differentiate between naqd with a dal and naqd with a dad. Yes. To untie, for example. وَلَا تَكُونُ كَالَّذِي نَقَضَتْ غَزْلَهَا مِنْ بَعْدِ قُوَّةٍ. Don't be like the one who had, undid her, or had undone her sewing which she had done after it was strong. And she spent years sewing something and then she came and just went like this and the whole thing was gone. نَقَض is to break, to untie, to put to an end. وَنَقْصِهَا نَقْص. Reduction, taking away from something, reducing something, minimizing something, or not giving it in its full as it should be given. وَهَذَا شَامِلٌ لِلْعُقُودِ الَّتِي بَيْنَ الْعَبْدِ وَبَيْنَ رَبِّهِ مِنْ إِلْتِزَامِ عُبُودِيَّتِهِ وَالْقِيَامِ بِهَا أَتَمَّ قِيَامٍ. This now, this عقد, the Shaykh is saying, first, the first one that is included in this is the contract between the slave and his master, the slave and his lord, in terms of remaining consistent in slavery and fulfilling that in the ultimate sense. وَعَدَمِ الْإِنْتِقَاصِ مِنَ الْحُقُوقِ شَيْئًا. And not taking away or reducing any of the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal. وَالَّتِي بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ الرَّسُولِ بِطَاعَتِهِ وَاتِّبَاعِهِ. And there's a contract between the believer and the messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام. What is the nature of the contract? طاعته, obeying him, واتباعه, following him or imitating him. And following means imitating, not just merely following. There must be imitation. والتي بينه وبين الوالدين. So I leave the bag under the chair, please. عليكم السلام. Huh? And the one which is between him and between the والدين. Who are the والدين? The parents. The parents. They're called walidain because it's common amongst the Arabs when there are two things which are feminine and masculine, they will refer to only one of the genders, even though they are two. For example, ash-shamsu wal-qamar. You say hadihi shams wa hadha al-qamar. But the Arabs use al-qamaran. Al-qamaran. The two, if you were to translate it literally, it's the two moons. But when they say Al-Qamaran, they are referring to the moon and the sun. One is feminine, one is masculine, but they give them both the masculine. And the same thing goes for the Walidan. It's actually Walid and Walida. And you cannot combine a masculine and a feminine in Arabic and make them dual. In English you can, in Arabic you can't. Either it will be Walidan for two fathers or Walidatan for two mothers. Huh? Either way. For the father, Walidan. For two of them. For the mothers, Walidatan. So, but we're saying now Walidan. Does it mean two fathers? No. It means the father and the mother. But because it's very common to use this term, they call both of them Walidan. Or Abawan. We're not going to differ on that one. Al-Muhim, they're masculine. Even though one is a mother. So the Shaykh said also between the person and the walidain here because it's majroor wal aqarib bi birrihim wa silatihim wa adami qati'atihim. Similarly, there's a contract which we have between ourselves and our parents, between ourselves and our relatives, and in terms of keeping, being kind to them, keeping the ties with them and not severing the ties. Wallati baynahu wa bayna ashabihi uff من القيام بحقوق الصحبة في الغنى والفقر واليسر والعسر. And there's also a right to be fulfilled in the contract which is between a person and his friend, a person and his companion, the Shaykh said, in regards to maintaining and fulfilling the rights of friendship during times of richness and poverty, and during times of ease and times of difficulty. يعني your friend is the one whom you can depend on after Allah Azza wa Jal, not only when things are good, but when things are bad. If the people, when you're going through a tough situation, if your friends abandon you, you have to reconsider whether they are your friends. Huh? They only know you when everything is good, and then when things go wrong, they disappear. Not a true friend. So even friendship has a right, that you're there at the times of ease and difficulty. والتي بينه وبين الخلق من عقود المعاملات كالبيع والإجارة ونحوهما. Similarly, the contract which is between the person and the rest of the creation in regards to business transactions, trade, rental, and the likes. وعقود التبرعات كالهبة ونحوها. And the contracts of charitable acts and charities, like something which you grant for the sake of Allah. بل والقيام بحقوق المسلمين التي عقدها الله بينهم في قوله إنما المؤمنون إخوة. Rather, it goes down to the point of simply fulfilling the contract between one of us and the Muslims in general, whom Allah said in regards to Allah had made that kind of covenant between them when He said, "Verily, the believers are but a single brotherhood." بالتناصر على الحق والتعاون عليه. By aiding one another in regards to the truth and helping each other in this regard. وَالتَّآلُفِ بَيْنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَعَدَمِ التَّقَاطُعُ. And that there should be harmony between the Muslims and no boycotting and division. فَهَذَا الْأَمْرُ شَامِلٌ لِأُصُولِ الدِّينِ وَفُرُوعِهِ. عجيب. The Shaykh said this one command encompasses all of the fundamentals of the deen, all of the fundamentals of the deen and what branches from that. Yani one statement, awfu bil uqood. And now all of these are examples of uqood which have to be fulfilled. So one command, you have hundreds of matters which fall under it automatically. فكلها داخلة في العقود التي أمر الله بالقيام بها. So all of these are included in these عقود, these contracts which Allah Azza wa Jal commanded that they are fulfilled. ويستدل بهذه الآية أن الأصل في العقود والشروط الإباحة. And this ayah is an evidence that the fundamental principle in regards to contract is that there are conditions and that it is permissible. The أصل is that it's halal for you to have a contract. وأنها تنعقد بما دل عليها من قول أو فعل إطلاقها. And that it becomes incumbent on the people once there's an agreement between them or some conditions which they discuss, it becomes the contract, it becomes binding on both. It becomes binding on both. ثم قال ممتنا على عباده. Then Allah Azza wa Jal said in showing favor, His favor over His slaves. أحلت لكم أي لأجلكم رحمة بكم بهيمة الأنعام. It has been made lawful for you. The Sheikh said, meaning out of just for you, and out of mercy to you, the livestock, بهيمة الأنعام. من الإبل والبقر والغنم, of camels and cows and goats. بل ربما دخل في ذلك الوحشي منها والضباء وحمر الوحش ونحوها من الصيود. The Sheikh said, rather, it could be also included in that the other wild animals like the hyena and the zebra and others like that. Others among the things which you may hunt. واستدل بعض الصحابة بهذه الآية على إباحة الجنين الذي يموت في بطن أمه بعدما تذبح. And the Sahaba used this ayah as an evidence about the permissibility of consuming the infant in his mother. Of course, this is for the animal. The infant in the womb of the mother of the animal after it is slaughtered. Meaning if you slaughter an animal and there's a baby in that animal's womb, then it is halal for consumption for those who slaughtered the animal. Okay? Why are you so shocked? You don't want to eat it? Don't eat it. Nobody invited you anyways. You don't like it? I wouldn't eat it either. But if it's halal, okay, let me tell you another example. You know that what's among the things which are halal to eat, huh? And don't require slaughtering, and even if they're dead, what are the two things which you can eat even if they're dead? Locust and seafood. If you came across what looks like a grasshopper that is dead, are you going to eat it? Even if it were alive, are you going to eat it? No. So the fact that one of us may not find this tasty is fine, but we don't have, you know, that's not our business. Because we don't like it, it doesn't mean other people don't like it. Same goes with fish. You may not want to eat a dead fish. It's halal though. But you may not like the taste, you may have some reservations that are personal to you, whatever. But you cannot come say it's haram, wallah, why, it's disgusting. La. Allah Azza wa Jal made it halal. You don't want to eat it, that's your business, but it is halal. The mayta of al-bahr and al-jarad are halal. Everything else, if you find it dead, is haram. You cannot consume it. Tayyib. So, illa ma yutla alaykum, except that which has been recited unto you. تحريمه منها في قوله حرمت عليكم الميتة والدم ولحم الخنزير. Except that which is recited unto you. What is it that is recited unto you? You find it in other ayat, wherein Allah said, prohibited upon you is the dead animal and the blood and the flesh of swine and until the end. وما أهل به لغير الله, and whatever has been sacrificed for other than Allah تبارك وتعالى إلى آخر الآية. فإن هذه المذكورات وإن كانت من بهيمة الأنعام فإن محرمة. Those things which are mentioned, even though they fall under livestock and cattle, they are still prohibited because of some other reason that made them prohibited, which is them blood or being dead, the one which, you know, the two goats which may, you know, kind of head bumps or bump heads against each other. So if one of them dies, you cannot eat that one. Mutaraddiya, the one which falls off a mountain. If an animal falls off some high place and it dies as a result, you cannot eat it. Tayyib, and many other Allah Azza wa Jal described in the Quran which cannot be consumed by the Muslims. ولما كانت إباحة بهيمة الإنعام عامة في جميع الأحوال والأوقات استثنى منها الصيد في حال الإحرام. Now, when the general condition is the permissibility for someone to consume the cattle and the livestock in all situations and all times, Allah made the exception or exempted the time of ihram for hunting. So hunting is an exception to the rule. While you are in the state of ihram, you cannot be hunting. فقال غير محل الصيد وأنتم حرم. Not غير محل الصيد وأنتم حرم. Not making صيد hunting permissible for you while you're in the state of ihram. أي أحلت لكم بهيمة الأنعام في كل حال. Meaning it was made permissible for you in every circumstance. إلا حيث كنتم متصفين بأنكم غير محلي الصيد وأنتم حرم. Except in that condition which Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned. أي متجرئون على قتله في حالة الإحرام. Meaning you have the will and determination to kill this animal and hunt while you are in the state of ihram. فإن ذلك لا يحل لكم إذا كان صيدا. This is not permissible for you if it is a form of hunting. كالضباء ونحوه والصيد والحيوان المأكول متوحش. Now, this is in regards to what? Do you hunt a cow? You hunt a cow? You must have been watching a lot of cowboys back in the days, man. You hunt wild animals. You don't see someone hunting a sheep. You know what I'm saying? It's right there running in the farm and he's sitting there behind something. Ah! Grab it by its head and bring it and to get the job done. Or hunting a chicken. Yeah, some people are wild, man. You know? Say, I'm going hunting, yeah? And he shoots the chicken at bake while it's in the box. Got one. So this is in regards to what? Wild animals. Wild animals. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَحْكُمُ مَا يُرِيدُ. I heard that S3 sound. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَحْكُمُ مَا يُرِيدُ. Verily Allah judges what He wills. And He rules with what He intends, subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَمَهْمَا أَرَادَهُ اللَّهُ فَمَهْمَا أَرَادَهُ تَعَالَى حَكَمَ بِهِ حُكْمًا مُوَافِقًا لِحِكْمَتِهِ. Whatever thing Allah wants to rule, Allah Azza wa Jal will do it in a manner which is in agreement with His wisdom, subhanahu. كَمَا أَمَرَكُمْ بِالْوَفَاءِ بِالْعُقُودِ. The same way He commanded you to be faithful to your contracts. لِحُصُولِ مَصَالِحِكُمْ وَدَفْعِ الْمَضَارِّ عَنْكُمْ. So that you may acquire the benefits and you can avoid the harm. وَأَحَلَّ لَكُمْ بَهِيمَةَ الْأَنْعَامِ رَحْمَةً بِكُمْ. And He made lawful for you the cattle and the livestock as mercy to you. وَحَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ مَا اسْتُثْنَى مِنْهَا مِنْ ذَوَاتِ الْعَوَارِدِ مِنَ الْمَيْتَةِ وَنَحْوِهَا صَوْنًا لَكُمْ وَاحْتِرَامًا. And he made an exception, however. He prohibited some as means of honoring you and protecting you, like the dead animal and so on and so forth, because it's not befitting for a Muslim to eat it. Of course, they said, يعني, according to the doctors, and I'm not a doctor, that they, of course, you all know this is proven, I believe, that when an animal dies, many different things happen internally in terms of the state of the flesh and the blood and the other organs. So it actually becomes bad. It becomes bad and it's become harmful for you to consume it. So there's a wisdom behind that. Allah Azza wa Jal did not make us eat a dead animal, because what goes on in there, Allah knows. You see, when an animal dies, automatically flies come and ants, and you see worms coming out. You probably have seen this at some point in your life. In no time, these things start happening. So we have to keep that in mind as well, just as a beneficial or an additional benefit. وَمِنْ صَيْدِ الْإِحْرَامِ إِحْتِرَامًا لِلْإِحْرَامِ وَإِعْظَامًا. And he made also prohibited the hunting during ihram as means of honoring this ihram and magnifying it as this huge state that one of us would be in. Then Allah Azza wa Jal went on to say, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُحِلُّ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ وَلَا الشَّهْرَ الْحَرَامَ وَلَا الْهَدْيَ وَلَا الْقَلَائِدَ وَلَا آمِّنَ الْبَيْتَ الْحَرَامَ يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَرِضْوَانًا. وَإِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ فَاصْطَادُوا وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ أَنْ صَدُّوكُمْ عَنْ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ أَنْ تَعْتَدُوا وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. The Shaykh, well, let's quote the ayah first. All you have believed, do not violate the rights of Allah or the sanctity of the sacred month. Or the sanctity of the sacred month, or neglect the marking of the sacrificial animals and garlanding them, or violate the safety of them coming to the sacred house seeking bounty from their Lord and His approval. But when you come out of ihram, then you may hunt, and do not let the hatred of the people for having obstructed you from al-Masjid al-Haram lead you to transgress and cooperate. Period. A new sentence. And cooperate in righteousness and piety, and do not cooperate in sin and oppression, and fear Allah. Verily Allah is severe in punishment. The Shaykh said, rahimahullah, يقول تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تحلوا شعائر الله أي محرماته التي أمركم بتعظيمها وعدم فعلها. All you have believed, do not then make lawful the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal, the sacred rights. The Shaykh said those prohibited things which Allah commanded you to avoid as means of glorifying and magnifying Allah Azza wa Jal and avoiding what He prohibited. فالنهي يشمل النهي عن فعلها والنهي عن اعتقاد حلها. When Allah prohibits something, it includes two things. the very performance of that prohibited act, or even the mere belief that it is lawful. Yani when Allah says it's haram, first we don't do it, second we believe that it's haram. We have to believe that it is haram. Nothing, wallah, it's halal, but I don't want to do it. La, there must be, once Allah made it prohibited, then aqidah wise, this is done. فهو يشمل النهي عن فعل القبيح وعن اعتقاده. So this includes the prohibition of doing any abhorrent act or even believing in it. ويدخل في ذلك النهي عن محرمات الإحرام ومحرمات الحرم أو الحرم. What do you think? What would be a more correct word in this sentence? And this includes, just so I can translate the beginning, this includes the prohibition of the restrictions or the violations of ihram and the sacred sanctity of the haram or hurum. Hurum?
Haram.
Hurum is the state of being in ihram. Wa antum hurum. You say, ha'ula qawmun hurum. These are people who are in the state of ihram. Haram is the haram. Right? And one of the evidence, yeah, the sanctuary. Now the scholars have differed to what extent that goes and what is considered the al-masjid al-haram and what is not. That's a whole other discussion. But that reminded me of an interesting observation in regards to those who write English Arabic words with English letters, which is known as transliteration, right? Transliteration. So you find that how do they write haram in English?
H-A-R-A-M.
Tab, you ask the same people, how do you write haram in English? This is haram. H-A-R-A-M. Problem? Indeed. Indeed. So when he writes H-A-R-A-M, does he mean haram? Or does he mean haram? Can't tell. What is the solution? The solution is differentiate between the long vowels and the short vowels in the Arabic language by writing double vowels in the English language. Very easy. Very easy. So if you write H-A-R-A-A-M, that becomes haram. Because you say haram and haram. What's the difference between them? An alif. The ra has a fatha and the alif, the haram has a alif. So if you write haram, you will never get confused anymore. That's the first wisdom behind it. The second wisdom is for those who don't speak Arabic and reading things about Islam for the first time or learning Islam for the first time, it will be technically impossible for them to learn how to pronounce the words if they were to base it on the current methodology, which is using one vowel for both the alif and the fatha, the waw and the dhamma, the ya and the kasra. If you don't know any Islam and you read I-S-L-A-M, how are you going to read it? Islam. Islam. And Islam is a valid Arabic word. Islam, aw aslim taslam. For someone to be saved and protected. To be safe and protected. So if you say I-S-L-A-A-M, Islam. Same thing goes for Lafdul Jalala. If a person don't know, he reads A-double-L-A-H, Allah. 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 But it's not called Allah, it's Allah. There's an alif, ya jama'ah. Allah. And the list goes on. The list goes on. So really, yani it's about time that those involved in da'wah adopt this particular methodology, which is really safe. It provides us with some sort of practicality. Versus when they print a book, they have an A with two dots on top and all these symbols, which most people are not going to read the beginning of the book and then figure it out. And plus, it's not practical when you write an email. So we need something that is more practical for the people as they go along. So try it, you'll like it inshallah. Write the long vowels with double vowels in English. In Arabic, write them in English with double vowels. And the one which is fatha, dhamma, kasra, write A, U, or O. Right? Type. How did we get here? Don't ask me. Aywa, muharramat al-haram. Huh? Because he already mentioned ihram. He said, muharramat al-ihram, the restrictions of ihram. So he could not possibly be speaking about the plural of ihram, hurum again. So it must be haram, meaning the sanctuary itself of the haram. Do not violate the things which Allah Azza wa Jalla had made prohibited over there. وَيَدْخُلُ فِي ذَٰلِكَ مَا نَصَّ عَلَيْهِ بِقَوْلِهِ وَلَا الشَّهْرَ الْحَرَامِ. And included in that is what Allah explicitly mentioned, الشهر الحرام, the sacred month. أَيْ لَا تَنْتَهِكُوهُ بِالْقِتَالِ فِيهِ وَغَيْرِهِ مِنْ أَنْوَاعِ الظُّلْمِ. Do not violate it by fighting in these months, the حرم, the four sacred months. Who knows what they are? الأشهر الحرم. Ramadan. Muharram. Simplify your life. Three of them come consecutively, and one is away. What are the ones that come together consecutively? Dhul Qa'dah, we're in Dhul Qa'dah. Dhul Hijjah and Muharram. And then Rajab. Then Rajab. These are the Al-Ashhur al-Hurum. طيب. So the Sheikh said, nor fight in it or any form of oppression. كما قال تعالى إن عدة الشهور عند الله 12 شهرا في كتاب الله يوم خلق السماوات والأرض منها أربعة حرم ذلك الدين القيم فلا تظلموا فيهن أنفسكم. Verily the number of months in with Allah Azza wa Jalla is 12 months in the book of Allah when He created the heavens and the earth. Among them are four which are sacred. So this is the valuable way of life and religion. So do not oppress yourselves therein in these months. والجمهور من العلماء على أن القتال في الأشهر الحرم منسوخ بقول تعالى فإن انسلخ الأشهر الحرم فاقتلوا المشركين حيث وجدتموهم. The jumhur of the ulama, what does that mean? The vast majority of the scholars are of the opinion that that is abrogated. Does everybody know what abrogated means? Who can give us a definition of abrogated or abrogation or abrogator? Nasikh wal mansukh wal naskh. And what does it mean? What value does it have? To actually render a ruling void and replace it with another one. So for example, a classic example, that drinking wine was allowed in the beginning of the messengership of the Prophet ﷺ. They were drinking wine for the longest time. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed ayat which are relevant. For example, لا تقربوا الصلاة وأنتم سكارى حتى تعلموا ما تقولون. Don't approach the salah while you are in a state of intoxication until you know what you're saying. Then you get to know what you're saying. If you still don't know what you're saying, you're still drunk. So Allah prohibited them from approaching salah while drunk. Meaning if you don't have any prayer, then you can get drunk. And they would do so. They would wait till after Isha and they would get drunk because you have plenty of time between Isha and Fajr. Then that was abrogated when Allah revealed the ayah. That إنما الخمر والميسر إلى آخر الآيات فاجتنبوه لعلكم تفلحون. And then Allah said فهل أنتم منتهون. So Allah made them prohibited, said leave it alone so you may prosper. And are you going to desist? Are you not going to desist? And the Sahaba, all of them quit on that particular day when that ayah was revealed. Some of them was about to drink the last sip and the ayah was told, someone came to him and conveyed to him the ayah and he spilled it on the ground instead. Yeah, this is the... It was towards the end of the life of the Prophet ﷺ. It took a while. Now, so the bottom line, I don't know exactly how many years, but it was towards the end. So this is called naskh, abrogation. Okay, so when there would be a particular state and condition, then something else would be revealed afterwards, and then it will modify the previous rule. Now, of course, it's wise to comment on this issue because this is a fitna for those who have deviance in their heart. This idea of abrogation is used by the non-Muslims as some sort of evidence against us. And if we are intelligent enough and knowledgeable enough, we can use it as an evidence against them. In fact, it's one of the most effective ways of turning the tables around and showing them the validity and the wisdom behind that. Number one. If you authored a book which you wanted to deceive the people with, would it make sense that in your book, and you will claim that this book is from God, from Allah, would it make sense that you will write down one verse And then sometime later say, no, you know what, we're going to change this one. Continue to do this. Or would it be better for you to say, this is the book as is from God. Nothing has been changed, nothing can be changed. The second. So the fact that the Prophet ﷺ would convey to the people that which has been abrogated is a sign of his truthfulness, ﷺ, and it's a sign that this book is from Allah, it is not man-made. Because if a person wanted to deceive the people, he would leave it as is. Because it wouldn't suit him, and it wouldn't help in his mission to deceive the people by making such drastic changes to the book. It's not like he changed the letter, he's saying this ruling is no longer effective. Number one. Number two, it serves as an evidence that Allah Azza wa Jal revealed this Quran for the benefit of mankind. So much so that the rules were changed according to the situation of the people. That it comes from a wise creator, from a merciful creator, from a compassionate creator, who would look into the affair of his believers and give them a ruling which was relevant to their situation. And thirdly, it proves also that whatever we have of Islam today is ultimately all that you need. And that there's no way that anything which is effective today should have been changed. Because if that were the case, Allah would have changed it then. So in the lecture that we gave on Monday about the modernists who want to change and say, you know, we have to reinterpret the Quran and the ruling of inheritance now. The law of inheritance is not really suitable for people in this day and time. It was suitable at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. We will say to them, nonsense. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla had modified and abrogated when necessary, and He left the law of inheritance as is. Knowing that we will come in this time and have these needs. The fact that he never changed it means this is effective until Yawm al-Qiyamah. So the law of abrogation is an indication of the truthfulness of the message of Islam. Because Allah told us in the Quran that He will abrogate ayat. مَا نَنْزَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ أَوْ نُنْسِهَا. We will not abrogate an ayah or made it to be forgotten. So Allah explicitly said that. And had it not been from Allah, then an author who wants to deceive the people, he would hide these. He will hide them. He will cover them. He wouldn't be mentioning any of this stuff because the people will say, what are you, every day you come with a new religion? Every day you're going to change your religion? So when he conveys this to the people, it's an indication that he is the messenger of Allah, only conveying from Allah. Their problem is with Allah. Their problem is with Allah. They want things to be a certain way, and they don't want it to be Allah's way. Even though they are the helpless creatures of Allah, and He is the Creator. It's amazing how, and you know, as Allah described, أَوَلَمْ يَرَ الْإِنسَانُ أَنَّ خَلَقْنَاهُ مِن نُطْفَةٍ فَإِذَا هُوَ خَصِيمٌ مُبِينٌ. Ajeeb, this ayah. Does the son of Adam, does the human being not see that we created them from a sperm drop? All of a sudden, he is khasimun mubin. Khasim is one who argues. One who disputes and argues mubin clearly. Evidently, he becomes one who wants to argue. He forgot that he came from a sperm. Now he wants to dispute with Allah, and he wants to dispute with the revelation of Allah, and he wants to tell Allah, no, this one I like, this one I don't, this one is good, this one is not, remove this one, change this one, I don't want this messenger, I don't like him, and I don't want this revelation, I'm not going to read it, and I don't want to worship you alone, I will worship this guy or that statue. This, you came from a sperm drop. Now, where are you and who are you to be setting up all these rules and regulations against the one who made you from a sperm drop? Someone like that deserves the hellfire. Clearly. So no one should think the hellfire is too severe of a punishment for the kuffar. It is the most adequate and the most suitable punishment for them. After all of this, all of these blessings from Allah, and consuming, and not giving anything back, rather giving what Allah deserves to the creation of Allah, and doing this for a whole lifetime. Even though they were given the faculties of seeing and hearing and understanding, and messengers were sent and revelation came down and books were preserved, all of these means and measures were taken for the hidayah of the son of Adam, then he wants to argue and dispute with his creator. Subhanallah al-Azim. It's an amazing affair indeed. Now, so the Shaykh said that this ayah is mansukha. What abrogated this ayah? Another ayah. Wherein Allah Azza wa Jalla said, So when the month of Ihram are over, then kill the mushrikeen wherever you may find them. وغير ذلك من العمومات التي فيها الأمر بقتال الكفار مطلقا والوعيد في التخلف عن قتاله مطلقا. And other evidences wherein Allah Azza wa Jal commanded fighting the kuffar in a general sense, and He threatened those who stay behind in fighting the kuffar in a general sense, also generally in the other ayat and the other ahadith. وبأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قاتل أهل الطائف ذي القعدة. The Prophet عليه السلام fought against the people of Taif in ذي القعدة. ذي القعدة is from which أشهر? It's from the أشهر الحرم. So the Prophet fought during that time. Another indication of the abrogation, the action of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. وهو من الأشهر الحرم. It is from the sacred months. وقال آخرون. However, another group of scholars said, إن النهي عن القتال في الأشهر الحرم غير منسوخ لهذه الآية. So the jumhur of the ulama, the majority, the other who constitute the minority said that the prohibition of fighting in the sacred months is not abrogated with this ayah وغيرها or another مما فيه النهي عن ذلك بخصوصه, which specifically prohibits that. وحملوا النصوص المطلقة الواردة على ذلك وقالوا المطلق يحمل على المقيد. They went to principles, and this is the benefit of the ulama, that they have principles upon which they understand the matters of the deen, otherwise it would become chaotic. So they have a principle called المطلق يحمل على المقيد. That which is general should be understood in the light of that which is specified. That which is general is understood in the light of that which is specified. وَفَصَّلَ بَعْضٌ فَقَالَ لَا يَجُزُ ابْتِدَاءَ الْقِتَالِ فِي الْأَشْهِرِ الْحُرُمِ. Another group of scholars had another breakdown. They said, look, what is not allowed is for you to initiate the fighting in the sacred months. You don't initiate the fighting. وَأَمَّا اسْتِدَامَتُهُ وَتَكْمِيرُهُ إِذَا كَانَ وَلُوا فِي غَيْرِهَا فَإِنَّهُ يَجُوزُ. As for continuing fighting during the months of the Ashur al-Hurum, if you had started before that, then that's fine. If you started before Dhul Qa'dah, طيب, in Shawwal, and then the fighting continued, you don't stop the fighting, you may continue. That's their view. وحملوا قتال النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام لأهل طائف على ذلك. And they said that the fighting of the Prophet عليه السلام with the people of Taif is of this kind, where he started before Dhul Qa'dah, and then the fighting continued until Dhul Qa'dah, Shawwal, نعم. لأن أول قتال في حنين في شوال. They began in Shawwal. So they began in Shawwal and continued into Dhul Qa'dah. Anyway, so there are many opinions of the ulama in regards to this issue, and we don't have an issue with that. Not necessarily. Well, they could say the Jumhur, and they mean three of the four Imams of the Madahib. وكل هذا في القتال الذي ليس المقصود منه الدفع. ها. على رأي بعض العلماء أيوة. لا أنت غلطان. هل الجهاد في أفغانستان هجوم أو دفاع؟ Hey, إذن هذا ما يدخل في كل الموضوع. This is in regards to the offensive. We were about to read the paragraph. It's all good. The Sheikh said, وكل هذا في القتال الذي ليس المقصود منه الدفع. فأما قتال الدفع إذا ابتدأ الكفار المسلمين بالقتال فإنه يجوز للمسلمين القتال دفعا عن أنفسهم في أشهر الحرم وغيره بإجماع العلماء. This is not in regards to the defensive jihad. Can you tell him to turn down a little bit, barakallahu feek? This is not in regards to the defensive jihad. The defensive jihad, if the Muslims are being attacked, then it is permissible for them to defend themselves in all times, during the months of the Ashur al-Hurum, the sacred months, or otherwise, with the consensus of the ulama, ijma' al-ulama, all of them agree. So we have, why are we saying this? Because we have defensive jihad and offensive jihad, right? Of course, some people don't like that. Jazakallah khair, Abdul Hadi. Some people don't like this idea of offensive jihad, and they shy away from it, and they feel, you know, it's okay. And they feel like this is, you know, not good in front of the non-Muslims. You know, I'm going to say we have jihad in our deen, but they don't like it. the Westerners don't like, jihad. So how can we hide it? How can we, put it somewhere in the closet so no one can see it? And we just tell them peace, It's all about peace. We're a peaceful people. We love peace, We have many du'at. Many. Not one, two, three, four. Many. With this kind of sick mentality. Sick. They're afraid of saying the truth. Huh? And so they change the deen of Allah to make a kafir happy. And sure enough, when this kafir becomes a Muslim, he will find out the truth. And he will usually apostate. He will leave Islam because he was fooled into coming into Islam to begin with. So what benefit is there? Nothing. Now, I'm not saying one cannot be wise. You can be wise in your choice of words, in the way you explain. You can be diplomatic, if I may say, politically correct, and so on and so forth. But if we go to the area of changing and lying and denying facts, then this is ludicrous. And it's unacceptable. We have two kinds of jihad in Islam. Defensive jihad, offensive jihad. Defensive, there's no point to talk about it. It's a given. Because all the countries of the world already apply the same methodology. They have weapons and army and marines and navy and batikh. Because if someone attacked them, they say, we're defending our soil. Huh? And they die for the flag. And they die for the country. They have no problem in that. And they're called martyrs of the country. And they have the sacrifice. And their family members, even though they're sad over their death, yeah, but he died for a cause. Huh? He died for his country. He died defending us. Every country in the world. You will not find an exception to this rule. So we Muslims are not different in this fashion. Tayyib. Then we come to the offensive jihad. Tayyib. Do they happen in the countries as well?
Yes.
You better believe it, man. Hala, countries don't attack each other. Is it every time there has been a war? Was it defensive? It cannot be because one has to attack for the other one to defend. Like, all day they're whooping each other. Day and night, since the beginning of time, since the civilization, from the beginning of whatever you can think, before that, people have been fighting. For children of Adam, the two sons of Adam, the fighting began back then, and one of them killed the other. So this idea of people fighting is the norm. And these countries, and it's ironic and crazy, the very countries which accuse Muslims of being terrorists are the very people who are famous for their offensive war. Wallah, they may have weapons of mass destruction. Let's go and just wipe out the whole country and then we'll find out whether we find anything. And sure enough, they didn't find anything.
They are
being democracy. Yeah. Yeah. So it became a filthy game. And sadly, many Muslims are victimized. I mean, intellectually victimized. Where they start saying, oh yeah, yeah, and they don't realize that we have an argument to present. We have an argument to present. Say, if you consider yourself a nation, and we consider ourselves a nation, and if your nation is entitled to be doing something to maintain your integrity and to maintain your soil and to maintain your people, and you're worried about another country possibly, conquering you, and you're doing some sort of preparation for that, then what makes us Muslims different? Well, I'll tell you what makes us different. That we're doing this for Allah and His deen, and you're doing it for the dunya and the land. And we have some beautiful guidelines which we follow in our warfare, which you would never even dream about. We are the ones who don't kill children, and don't kill women, and don't kill the elderly, and don't destroy places of worship, like temples and churches. And we don't force people to change their religion with the sword. Say, La ilaha illallah, I will kill you. None of that stuff. We don't burn down trees, we don't kill their animals unless it is something that the Muslims need to eat. We have some strict guidelines in regards to warfare, which they don't follow. They descend a plane without a pilot. A plane without a pilot, remote control from somewhere. And he sends a bomb over the country, kills hundreds of people, thousands of people, factories, all kinds of people destroyed, and then they fly back. So where is that in Islam? You will not find it. So it's really crazy for them to claim peace and so on and so forth, and then accuse us of being terrorists. We say, no, we have offensive jihad, but we have three steps towards it. Step number one, invite them to Islam with wisdom and good preaching. Tayyib, if they become Muslims, congratulations. If they don't become Muslims, no problem. We have to take over the world because this is the right of Allah that His deen is established. So how about you pay a nice tax, huh? And we'll take care of you, okay? We'll take care of you. We're just people. We're not going to wrong you. You can still maintain your religion, maintain your acts of worship, you know, but don't publicize them like the ringing the bell of the church. Keep your church, keep everything and mind your business. Pay a tax. We will take care of you. We will look after you. If someone were to attack you from outside, we Muslims will defend you. If you don't want that, you're a troublemaker. You neither want to become a Muslim, you're a kafir in Allah. And that's a sin. That's a sin enough. Then you don't want to pave the way and allow us to do our job, huh? And you don't want to pay the tax, you're a troublemaker. The last thing that is left is fighting. And while fighting, we will be merciful to you. If you're taken as a war captive, huh? What does Allah say about the Muslims? وَيَطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. They give the food and the wealth in spite of them loving it to the miskeen and the yatim, the orphan, and the asira, the war captive. And many of the war captives during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they became Muslim because of the treatment of the Muslims to them. So there's no escape. There's no escape from proving that Islam is entitled to all of that the same way they are entitled. However, we have guidelines of morality and fairness and justice which they could never even dream about. If they have a problem, we say no problem. You criticize the Muslims for being military in a sense, then go ahead and speak to your president and tell him to throw all of your weapons in the ocean. I want you as a country to have no army. Why do you need an army? Khalas, let everybody go home. So if there were no people on earth with any weapons, we would not have to fight either. But if you have weapons and you're killing us with them, then when we want to defend ourselves, you say, oh, look at these terrorists. Nah, this is not going to happen this way. But sadly, the media has been effective. It has been effective in brainwashing the Muslims, so much so that they fell, they were trapped, and they started believing it until one of them is too shy to say the word jihad, or too shy to speak about it, or too shy to admit it. Let alone those who lie and deny it and say peace, you know, it's all about peace. Yes?
Regarding the Jumu'ah, when the scholar come, or when the scholar make the consensus, from which they depend on their basis, from the four madhabs?
Not necessarily. Even though the four madhabs will be the most reliable source, but Jumhur ulama will include the imams of the madhahib and their students often, and just the scholars in general. I mean, the scholars of the Muslims are known by name, and their biographies are written down. So it is not only the imams of the four madhahib, but usually they are the ones to be considered the most. Anyways, it's almost 10 o'clock, we have to wrap up this class. I'm trying to see what I stopped here. We're not going to be able to finish this ayah, at least. It's a long ayah, actually. In a long tafsir, the Shaykh will explain, inshallah ta'ala. Now, al-muhim, wa kullu hadha fil qital aywa. So that was the last paragraph. So just to conclude the issue of jihad, we have to know where we stand. And if a Christian complains, tell him, read your Bible. If a Christian complains, tell him, read your Bible. I will pull out for you hundreds of military verses where the people were commanded to kill everything, including the animals and the donkeys and the horses, and they were commanded to leave for themselves virgin girls. Only virgin girls. And they kept 32,000 for them. And you know what that means. For you to find out that she's a virgin, then something must have been done first to realize that she hadn't been with a man before. Then they realize that she's a virgin. The one who, after they have relations with her, find out she wasn't a virgin, they kill her. So meaning they still slept with everything that moved among the female gender before they kept for themselves the virgin. This is in the Bible. So if a Christian complains, tell him, go learn your book and then we can have a discussion afterwards. But generally, please don't twist our religion and don't think that you will be successful in your da'wah if you lie to the non-Muslims by compromising and watering down the deen to bring them in. Because if they come in like this and they find out the truth and that you had deceived them, it will be much worse. And they will be better off not coming into Islam and leaving. They're better off remaining Christian than apostatizing from Islam. Because that means that they should be killed. And that means that they will be in the worst place in the hellfire with the munafiqeen. So it's a really serious issue. that we have to be mindful of. Inshallah ta'ala, if we all remain alive and healthy, we'll continue next week. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Now,